In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Bum Phillips, former coach of the then Houston Oilers, now the Tennessee Titans, once made the comment, "There are two types of coaches in the NFL, them that have been fired and them that are going to be fired." His statement applies to us today, because in this world there are two types of people. Those who have been hurt and those who will be hurt. All of us fall into one or both of those categories. If we have not been hurt, then it's only a matter of time. We can't escape it. We can't avoid it. And being a Christian, making a commitment to follow Christ, doesn't mean that we have an exemption from getting hurt. I know that some of you this morning are hurting. Relationships gone bad, physical ailments, loss of loved ones. Many of you come this morning with hurts and pains that you've kept locked up in your heart, unwilling to share it, to reveal it to anyone, even to God. There are two types of people in this church, them that are hurting and them that are going to be hurting. When we read the Gospels, we often want to see ourselves up close to Jesus, perhaps one of the 12, when in reality we often identify with the one needing healing. The one in doubt, the one afraid. But imagine for a change that you're not necessarily a disciple, nor the one that Jesus is focusing on. You're on the edge of the crowd, watching, curious but not committed. Jesus says some interesting things, some of which are compelling, some of which are troubling. It's the Sabbath. You know where to find Jesus. So you make your way to the synagogue where you see not just Jesus, but that poor woman. In a village like this, everyone's life is public. Everybody knows this woman and likely her story. Luke, who by the way is a physician by trade, simply says that she has a spirit of infirmity. Even he isn't going to venture a diagnosis. She's bent double, and nobody knows why. Even still, with her spirit of infirmity and her bent back, this poor woman staggered to worship on the Sabbath. This should give us great comfort to know that we don't have to have it all together to walk through those doors and into this place to worship and be met by Jesus. The woman might have thought, "I've been ill for so many years. This new rabbi is not like the others. He seems to care. The other people accuse me of having a sin or something that caused this condition. But I've heard that Jesus does not accuse, but heals. Blind men, another woman who was bleeding, all were healed. So maybe if I very quietly walk over to the other side, he might see me and heal me. I'm going to give it a try." She very quietly walks over to the side, stays in the shadows. She doesn't call attention to herself, crying out, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me," like others have done. No. But Jesus notices her. Jesus calls out to her, "Woman, you are freed from your infirmity." Elsewhere, Jesus says things like, "You are healed." Here he says, "You are freed." Here we see freedom from her bondage. And her response, she praised God. Can you imagine her delight, her excitement at this event? Now, you would think everyone in the synagogue that day would be happy to join the woman in praising God. Not so. The ruler of the synagogue was very angry that Jesus had healed the woman on the Sabbath day. But I don't get the feeling that this ruler is really concerned with the Sabbath at all. I think it's about pride and power. The ruler has been upstaged, and so he abuses the law to gain the upper hand in a game that only he is playing. Jesus, never too concerned about societal norms and protocol, doesn't wait to be introduced by the ruler or to be given permission to minister. A word, a touch, and the woman is healed. While the people marvel and the woman praises God, the ruler cradles his angry pride in a righteous rebuke. There are 6 days of the week for working, he says. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath. But listen to Jesus' answer. Think about what we've seen Jesus do and heard up to this point. The boundaries he's crossed. The devastating analysis of the spiritual and political state of Israel. The warnings he's given. Now Jesus is at his usual tussle with false religiosity and feigned piety. Hypocrites, Jesus declares. Double standards. You do one thing yourself for your livestock, and yet you want me to stop doing an even more appropriate thing for the woman. You untie your oxen, but you don't want me to untie Abraham's daughter who has been bound by Satan. Remember, you're watching the entire event play out. You were tracking with the livestock illustration, but what did Jesus just say about her being bound by Satan? By freeing this woman from the evil spirit, Jesus demonstrates his power over the spiritual realm. He demonstrates that the new kingdom has come. Look at what Jesus says. Notice the language that Jesus uses of freedom and bondage. The synagogue leader uses the word therapuo, the word for healing. Jesus, however, keeps coming back to the words luo and apoluo, the words for releasing and loosing the bonds. I believe that Jesus is making the point that something greater than healing is going on here. Yes, there's healing, but there's also something more than healing. The synagogue leader is busy abusing the finer points of the law while Jesus sets about the work of freedom from bondage. Suddenly a new light dawns. What Jesus is doing for this woman, he will do for Israel, bound and occupied. The enemy, the accuser, has held God's people in his power these many years, and Jesus' message is the one that can bring freedom. Now, Luke's account continues with Jesus teaching that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows and becomes a great tree, a haven and a refuge for many birds. One action and one synagogue on one Sabbath. What could that really accomplish in the face of brokenness and hurt? Well, for that poor woman, everything. What is God up to in our world and in our lives today? Pick any social, political issue, and almost immediately we become exhausted, a phenomenon that's been dubbed compassion fatigue. In what ways can we take Jesus' tiny seed and be one of the branches that provides refuge for the birds? Some friends of mine and a St. Michael's school parents recently cashed in some vacation time, left behind comfort and relative safety, rolled up their sleeves, and headed to the southern border to help out in the humanitarian efforts there. Many of you were feeding folks over at the shelter this morning. Some of our middle schoolers spent a week this summer serving various missions and ministries here in St. Louis. And our high schoolers set off from Minnesota to serve there. Indeed, the mission statement of this parish begins to live Christ's life in the world. How? We might not be able to say to someone, be freed, and watch them as their back straightens up. We might not have the means or ability to travel long distances. But Teresa of Calcutta said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. When Jesus uses us in small ways to sow the small seeds of his kingdom, none of us can fully anticipate how big that kingdom will grow. Amen.